Hey, everyone. Thanks for tuning into the Crossing Church Online. My name is Tony, and I am really glad that you decided to join me today. I believe this is going to be a fun and challenging message for you. Now, for those of you that haven't read or watched the Lord of the Rings series, the character or characters in that clip are Sméagol and Gollum, and they are, in fact, the same person. See, Sméagol was just your average happy-go-lucky hobbit, but we see that after finding the Ring of Power, Sméagol is consumed by the allure and the promises of the ring. And as he tries to find pleasure and security in the ring, it betrays him. And over time, his obsessive pursuit of the ring leads to the decay and the destruction of his mind, body, and soul. See, the ring, which Sméagol thought was going to be his source of pleasure and security, wasn't. And it eventually corrupts him to the point where he is unrecognizable, and he becomes an entirely different person called Gollum. And guess what, my friends? We are in for a treat today because in our text, Jesus is going to teach us that our mind, body, and soul are also in danger of corruption when we try to get our pleasure and security from a source that promises us everything but delivers us nothing. That's right. Just like the Ring of Power was Gollum's precious, today, Jesus is going to hit us right where it hurts us the most. Our precious, right? Our wallet, our purse, our bank accounts, our investments, our houses, our cars, our clothes, our treasure, our stuff. So today, Jesus is going to teach you that as a citizen in his upside-down kingdom, you will do one of two things with your stuff. You will either invest your stuff in your own earthly kingdom, or you will invest your stuff in God's kingdom. One is a self-focused endeavor that leads you to rely on your stuff for your pleasure and your security. The other is a kingdom-focused endeavor that leads you to rely on your Father in heaven for your pleasure and your security. My prayer for you is that you will act on the words of Jesus and you will leave here after listening to this message excited to invest your stuff in eternal things. Invest your stuff in eternal things. Now, we are going to be continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series called The Upside Down Kingdom, The Radical Teachings of Jesus. And in this series, if you've been with us, Jesus has focused on reorienting our hearts toward his way of kingdom living. See, he's taught us that his kingdom is different from everything that we have ever known. For example, in his kingdom, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth, not the powerful like we would assume. And then Jesus went on to teach that he was also the fulfillment of the Mosaic law, right, of God's law, and that he came to finish what the law set out to accomplish, which was to show us how to live a righteous life that is defined by our love of God and our love of one another. And then Jesus gave us six examples showing us just how different our understanding of righteous living is from God's understanding, right? From God's wisdom. And he did this by using the "you have heard the law that says" language, which describes our understanding, right? The letter of the law, and then followed it with the "but I say" language, right? That revealed God's heart and purpose behind the law, which always points us towards doing right by God and doing right by others. And then over the past month or so, we have seen Jesus challenge our motivation for the good and righteous things we do. He told us, yes, live righteously and do good, but make sure you keep your eye on the heavenly treasure and not on the earthly treasure of how awesome you are or what other people think of you. Now, if you've missed any of the sermons in this challenging series, I highly recommend that you go back and listen to all of the other messages. And when you're there, you can also access either our small group study or our daily devotional to help you dive deeper into the messages and really apply what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Now, for today, as you're well aware, we're switching gears, and Jesus is going to challenge us on something that we just don't like talking about, do we? Right? Money, treasure, or in other words, our stuff. Now, to tell you the truth, I was actually a little hesitant about preaching this weekend when I saw the topic. I mean, I was actually quite ready to ask our executive pastor, Scott, to trade weekends with me. I mean, he is a math professor after all, so it just made sense to have him stand up here and talk about money. But then God hit me with two thoughts about this text that I just couldn't shake. One, this issue of our relationship to money and to our stuff, it's It's actually been a challenging and difficult journey for me and my family to navigate. You can trust me. It wasn't an easy journey, and we didn't financially give anything to anyone for many, many years. See, the truth is, we used every excuse in the book to justify why we only had enough stuff for ourselves and just nothing left over to give away. See, God had to do a lot of work in our hearts until it finally clicked and we understood how God's economy worked and that we could actually trust him enough to start investing our stuff in eternal things. The cool thing is that we have truly seen God change our hearts and move in and through us as we have learned to live generously. And I say all that to tell you that I fully understand the excuses, the objections, and the frustrations that we all have with this topic. But then even more importantly than that, number two, I can tell you that this text is about so much more than money. Believe me here, Jesus doesn't need your money. The Crossing Church doesn't need your money. See, just like everything else that Jesus has been teaching us about in the Sermon on the Mount, how we relate to our stuff is foundationally an issue of the heart. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, well, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, Jesus does, and he cares deeply about the condition of your heart, both here and now and into eternity. And in the Gospels, Jesus talks quite a bit about our relationship with our stuff. But as I said, he doesn't do this because he needs your stuff. He does this because he loves you. And he knows that our stuff, it's the most captivating alternative source that we turn to for our security and our pleasure. Our media, our culture, our capitalist economy all tell us that pleasure and security are attained through our money. Our wealth, our stuff. And let's just be honest with ourselves today, right? We all need to invest in our security, right? We need a house. We need a car. We need enough food. We need enough to retire, right? We need enough stuff to make us feel secure. Am I right? And then we also need to invest in our pleasure, right? We need new clothes. We need a new set of golf clubs. We need the season tickets. We need our kids in every club and sport imaginable. We need that next vacation. We need tickets to Disney. We need to eat out. We need enough stuff to make life worth living. Am I right? Here's the thing, my friends. Take a breath wherever you're at, because there's nothing wrong with any of those things, okay? But here's the deal. If your heart is disordered and you are trying to find your security and your pleasure in your stuff, then your stuff owns you. Your earthly treasure owns you, and you're in danger of missing out on your heavenly treasure, your heavenly reward. See, today Jesus wants you to stop being owned by your stuff, and instead he wants you to find financial freedom and peace, as well as experience the blessings that you can only find when you invest your stuff in eternal things. So, why don't we jump in and let's read our entire text, and then we will break down the three sections afterwards. Now, we are still in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. The words are going to be on your screen, and we will be in chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 today. So, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." All right. Now, before we break down these three sections, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, because I used to dismiss these teachings from Jesus because I thought he was talking about people with money, right? Extra money to give. But that's not the reality. We need to recognize that Jesus is speaking to all of us, regardless of how much stuff or how little stuff we think we have. Think about Jesus' original audience for a second, right, that he was speaking this to. The vast majority, like 9 out of 10 people in the first century Jewish community, they were living in abject poverty. Okay, there was no middle class when Jesus was speaking to these people. Right, he gave this message to people that literally couldn't rub two coins together. But that's not the reality for us, is it? In the current world economy, we're doing pretty well. According to Pew Research, 88% of Americans are categorized as upper to high income earners. And that means we earn more than $20 per day. I don't know how many of you could live on $20 per day. But 77% of the world's population, they live as low income earners. And that's between $0 and $10 a day, with 15% of those people falling into the poor category, which earn less than $2 per day. Now look, I understand the economic variables that we face, like cost of living and whatnot, and I'm not minimizing whatever financial challenges that you are facing, because they are real and they matter to God. But what I am saying is that we as 21st century Americans, we need to recognize that by any historical context or any contemporary economic perspective, we are all ridiculously rich. Even if your checking account has seen better days, you're still surrounded by stuff, aren't you? You're watching this message on a cell phone, a laptop, or a tablet. I doubt any of us have to make the decision today about which family member is going to eat and which ones are going to have to go hungry. The point is, we all have stuff, right? We have stuff we need. We have stuff we don't need. And most of us have stuff in our closets we don't even know we have. We're all rich. So with that perspective, let's lean into this amazing teaching today, because here's the awesome news. This teaching isn't about what Jesus wants from you. It's about what he wants for you. Jesus wants to change the way that you see and use your stuff. Today, you are going to discover what God's economy looks like. You're going to discover the plans that God has for your stuff. And you are going to discover a purpose and a peace that you can only experience when you invest your stuff in eternal things. All right, I hope you're ready, because it's time for us to jump in here. So let's start with that first section. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So there are a few things that we need to kind of look into here, right? Some things we need to point out. First, Jesus is clear that all of us will store up our treasure somewhere. Second, Jesus explains how earthly treasure differs from heavenly treasure. And then third, Jesus tells us that where we choose to store up our treasure reveals what we truly value in our hearts. Now, on this issue of treasure, right, our stuff, we must realize that all of us will invest in whatever we truly value. And Jesus is painting this dichotomy between the value of earthly treasure and the value of heavenly treasure. He's saying that an investment in heavenly treasure, that has lasting value. Well, an investment in earthly treasure, it's like investing in a sinking ship. You know what I mean? He doesn't want us to place a bet on a losing horse. He's telling us that he doesn't want us to speculate and to invest in something that he knows has no lasting value. Problem is we love to speculate. See, if you were living at the end of the roaring 20s, like the 1920s, well, you knew that the stock market was going to make you rich. So you invested your life savings of $10 into the stock market. Well, on October 19th, Black Monday, you would have lost $2.50 alone that day. Well, then you figured, okay, it can't get any worse, right? So I'm just going to leave it in there. I'm going to wait a few years, because the market always goes back up. Well, by July of 1932, you'd be left with $1 to your name. See, we want to believe that everything will continue to increase in value, right? Our treasure, until it doesn't. Right, the Roman Empire was never going to fall until it did. The American economy is indestructible until, well, we don't know, do we? If you were convinced, maybe back in 1991, that the Soviet Union was poised for a comeback and you invested all your money into the ruble, right, their currency, man, that would have been painful to watch inflation rise 2,500% there and to watch the value of your rubles drop 90% in a matter of months. So the point is, in this text, Jesus is plainly telling you that no earthly treasure is safe or secure. Jesus wants you to understand that no matter where you store up earthly treasure to try and find your security or your pleasure, it's a losing bet every time. Uncertainty, unrest, violence, decay, and time itself will eat away at every earthly treasure until there's nothing left. Now, the truth is, God designed you to enjoy eternal security and eternal pleasure, but not in your earthly stuff, but rather from Him. See, the problem is when you try and substitute your money, right, your stuff in God's place, it will always betray you, and you will eventually be left with nothing to hold. That's why the answer to the question, well, how much is enough? It's always, there's never enough, because it's true. There isn't. There is never enough earthly treasure that you can store up to give yourself lasting security or lasting pleasure, because it's temporary by design. Right? Your earthly treasure cannot give you what it was never designed to give you in the first place. The only thing that lasts is heavenly treasure. So you're probably wondering, what is this heavenly treasure? Well, if you heard my message, what's my motivation that I gave about a month back, I talked about it. So let's go back again. Let's circle back and let's review, because this is some life-changing stuff when we figure out what this really means. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, we read, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. See, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him, though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls." So once again, what is this heavenly treasure? It is nothing less than a priceless inheritance. It's pure and undefiled. It is full of joy. It is the praise, glory, and honor of your heavenly Father. It's the very salvation of your soul. Can any earthly treasure offer you anything close to that? Now, the truth is, I don't think our brains are capable of comprehending the full extent of what the praise, honor, and glory of our heavenly Father will look or feel like. But man, I think we can trust that it is going to be more valuable than any earthly treasure we can try and store up. So then our daily predicament becomes, do I invest in something that is temporary, doesn't hold value, and never supplies the security and the pleasure that it promises? Or do I invest in something that is eternal, is of unimaginable value, and always supplies the security and the pleasure it promises? I know it sounds like an easy question to answer, but it usually isn't, is it? See, the reality is that our pursuit of storing up earthly treasure is the one pursuit that we can at least convince ourselves we have some control over, right? If I work hard, I make more money, then I deserve to get as much stuff as I want because I earned it. And you know what? Storing up earthly treasure feels good. It's fun because we can see it, we can hold it, we can spend it, we can hoard it. But the big problem is that in our economy, there's never enough. So we jump right from chasing one earthly treasure to the next. We keep searching and investing in that next thing that promises us security, pleasure, and happiness. And let's be honest, money does buy happiness. It really does. I'm pretty sure none of us would be sad if $1 million magically found its way into our checking account today, would we? And it's okay to admit that. Money buys temporary happiness, but it doesn't buy joy. See, happiness is fleeting, while joy endures. Seeing God's kingdom, right, and God's economy, our money, our stuff, it isn't meant to be used to try and attain security and pleasure for ourselves. No, no, no. It's used to bless others and to build up God's kingdom, which produces a lasting joy in us. Money buys happiness. Giving buys joy. My friends, Jesus profoundly cares about your heart, and he knows that where you invest and where you store up your treasure is also where you are going to invest and store up your time, your energy, and ultimately your heart. See, your enemy wants you happy while you're preoccupied with storing up temporary things for yourself. Jesus wants you to be filled with joy while you invest your stuff in eternal things. All right, let's jump ahead here. Let's go to that second part in this teaching. We're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23 here. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, well, how deep that darkness is. Well, first and foremost, this text here, it's located in between two of Jesus's most well-known teachings on money, right? We talk about those other two all the time. And this can seem out of place because it doesn't directly say anything about money or treasure from what we can see. But here's the thing, it's actually a riddle that Jesus is saying here. And it's a riddle that uses imagery that we don't use in our time and culture. So it can seem confusing to us at first glance. So let's jump in, because first we need to recognize that this riddle is absolutely in the context of generosity and how we interact with our stuff. So let's key in on a couple of words here that I think is going to help us better understand this riddle. So we hear Jesus talking about our eye. Now, the eye is actually a well-known Jewish metaphor. It's quite common. And in this context, the eye is a metaphorical window to your whole being, right? And the eye can be good or bad. In Proverbs 22:9, we read, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Now, you'll actually see a footnote over the word bountiful in your Bible, over this verse, and it actually says Hebrew for good. So, whoever has a good eye will be blessed, for they are generous. And then on the flip side, you can turn to Proverbs 23:6 and read, "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, once again, if you're looking in your Bibles, you're going to see a footnote over that word stingy, and it's going to say Hebrew for whose eye is evil. So, right, it's a bad eye. Right, so don't eat the bread of a man with a bad eye, for he's building up nasty thoughts about you. Even when he tells you to eat up and drink up, on the inside, he's thinking, what is that, your third helping? Disgusting. See, someone with a bad eye is not a generous person. And now the other word I want us to quickly look at is this word healthy in our original text. Now, healthy in this case is the Greek word haplous. Now, haplous actually has a couple of different meanings. The first is whole, as in W-H-O-L-E, right? Single, complete, undivided. And the second meaning is generous. And both meanings are relevant in this context. So, let's run back through that riddle again with this new knowledge that we have. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Okay, so when your eye is good and healthy, you are generous, and your whole body radiates with that light and generosity. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. Okay, so when your eye is bad, right, or unhealthy, you are selfish, and your whole being radiates that darkness and that selfishness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Okay, so if you think you have a good eye, right, and you're a generous person, but in reality, you're not, you actually have a bad eye, and you're selfish, that's a big problem. Because Jesus says that kind of self-deception, it makes you doubly dark. See, this riddle, it's about us needing to confront our tendency to deceive ourselves into thinking we're generous when the truth is we're not. Now, one of my favorite old TV shows is the King of Queens with Kevin James. And in one episode, the two lead characters, Doug and Carrie, they're having a conversation with a person that's doing their taxes, right? And their tax professional asks them about their charitable donations for the year. And after racking their brains and talking with each other, they came up with $35 given in charitable donations for the year. And as a tax professional is writing down the number, he kind of mutters to them, "Wow, you guys really knocked yourselves out there, huh?" And after Doug and Carrie, after he leaves, Doug and Carrie, they can't believe the nerve of their tax guy. You know, they try and convince themselves that they certainly have a good eye, right? They have a generous eye. When the truth is, they really have a bad eye, a selfish eye. And in fact, their eye, it's extra dark because they can't see the selfishness inside of them. See, in this riddle, Jesus is telling you that if you have a really bad eye, you will be storing up treasures on earth, but you'll convince yourself you're storing up treasure in heaven. My friends, it's time that you get your eyes checked and make sure that your eye is healthy enough so that you can clearly invest your stuff in eternal things. All right, put your helmets on, folks. We're going to move into the home stretch here, and it isn't going to get any easier for us. So let's read our last section here, and it's just verse 24. And I'm sure you've heard it. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." All right. Now, as I've said, all of us are wired to need security and pleasure in our lives. That's inherent. You might use different words, but ultimately, we all want to feel safe, and we all want to find some kind of enjoyment in life, right? Some enjoyment for ourselves and for the ones we love. Right? What's the point of living if you can't feel safe and enjoy yourself? We have two options in front of us to get it. We can invest in our kingdom, our stuff, to try and find it, or we can invest in God's kingdom and find it. But we can't invest in both, because our kingdom and God's kingdom, they have opposing goals for our lives. See, the goal of our kingdom is to take as much as we can for ourselves. But remember, God's kingdom is upside down. So the goal of God's kingdom is to give as much as we can to others. Our currency is selfishness. God's currency is generosity. The problem and frustration for most of us comes from the fact that we try and do both. We want to keep a foot in both camps, right? We honestly want to serve God. Oh, but not if it means we have to sacrifice our security at all. Oh, we really do want to follow God. Oh, not if it means that we have to give up things that we enjoy, right? Things that make us happy. See, we experience this cognitive dissonance when we say we love God, right? And we want our heavenly treasure. But what our lives reflect is our pursuit of earthly treasure. This is why Jesus tells us we can't serve both God and money. They have conflicting plans for your life. If you choose to make money your master, then the plan is going to be for you to take as much as you can for yourself and your family. But if you make God your master, then the plan will be for you to give away as much as you can to others. Now, I know that you're probably pushing back a little bit. You're just saying, "You know what, Tony? You don't understand how challenging my financial situation is." Hear me when I say this. I don't think God is as concerned with the amount of money you have as he is with your heart. But what you do with your money reveals the condition of your heart. So you can't ignore what Jesus is saying, right? Regardless of how little or how much you think you have. Whether you consider yourself rich or you're still trying to consider yourself poor, you are responsible for making the decision to live selfishly or to live generously with what God has entrusted to you. I believe God desperately wants to reorient your heart and move you away from investing in your stuff, right, into temporary things, and instead invest your stuff in eternal things. So how do we go about doing this? What does living generously look like? How much of our stuff do we need to invest in eternal things? Is it all of it? Is it some of it? Is it a tithe, right? A tenth? How exactly do we store up treasure in heaven? Well, I want to quickly highlight a few texts where Jesus addresses this issue of what we should do with our money, right? The first text is the parable of the shrewd manager. It's found in Luke 16. And in this text, Jesus shares a parable of a terrible manager, right? And he's about to get fired by his boss. But before he gets fired, the manager uses his boss's wealth in a very shrewd way for himself. And Jesus sums up the parable by saying, Well, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? So we see in this parable that Jesus seems to be telling us that the way to live generously is to build up wealth and then use it to bless others, right? And build up God's kingdom. Well, that all sounds great. But then this rich young ruler comes along and he kind of throws a wrench in our plans. Because in Mark 10, we read about this guy that wants salvation, right, from Jesus. And after letting Jesus know that he's obeyed the Mosaic law, right, God's law his whole life, we read, well, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Well, at this, the man's face fell, and he walked away sad, for he had many possessions. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But Jesus looked at him, and he looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Well, this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then we read this little short interaction in Luke 21. Well, Jesus was in the temple. He watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. And then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given just a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Okay, so now it seems like Jesus is clearly saying that it's hard for rich people like us to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the best thing we can do is sell everything we own and just give it all away, right? Give all the money away. That's what I'm seeing. So what's the deal then? I don't know about you, but I see two entirely different teachings about what we should do with our money, right? With our stuff. So what are we supposed to do? Do we give everything away and live a poor nomadic life like Jesus did? Or do we shrewdly make lots of money and then use it to generously bless others and build up the kingdom of God? The answer, of course, is yes. It can be both. And the truth is, I can't tell you exactly what you're supposed to do with your stuff because I don't know what God wants for you. That's for you to find out. Maybe God wants you to sell everything, right? Give it all away. Maybe he wants you to give half your savings away. Maybe he wants you to take a car and give it to somebody that needs it. Maybe he wants you to start financially supporting your church. Maybe he wants you to start giving in a way that will force you to depend on him for your daily bread. Maybe for the first time in your life. Regardless of the specifics, if you want to live a generous life, then you need to listen to Jesus and you need to invest your stuff in eternal things. My friends, I wish I had something for you, but there's no mathematical formula that I can give you that's going to guarantee that you live generously. Because like I said, I don't know where God wants you to give. I don't know who God wants you to give to. I don't know how much God wants you to give away. The only thing I know for certain is that God wants you to give. See, when you start to really understand how God's economy works, you soon realize that giving is not a burden. It's a blessing. See, you might be sitting here listening, thinking, you know what? I can't afford to give. But the truth is, you can't afford not to give once you realize the blessing it is to you. Every time you have the opportunity to empty yourself out and give of your time, talent, and treasure to others, you're declaring to the world, my security and my pleasure is found in the Lord. And you know what? You'll need to remind yourself of this truth over and over and over again, because the allure and the promises of your earthly treasure will always be calling for you. Here's the thing, as you wrestle with this teaching, you need to give yourself some grace and understand that this process of learning to trust God with your stuff and to live generously, it's not easy. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you, the moment that you start to live generously, chances are you're going to feel some financial squeeze in some way. You know, right away, you're going to be tempted to just to stop living generously, right, and start hoarding again. And do you know why that happens? It's because there is nothing more dangerous or destructive to the devil's plan than for you to have a good and generous eye, to give to others with reckless abandon, to become a person whose whole body radiates generosity and light, and to invest your stuff in eternal things. So as we end, what's your next step for today? Well, I'm going to give it to you straight. If you're a person that hasn't given, give something and see what happens. If you're a person that gives sometimes, start giving regularly and see what God does. If you're a person that already gives regularly, find a way to give above and beyond that and see what God does when you start giving with reckless abandon. And then finally, if you're a person that already gives with reckless abandon, ask God to help you earn even more money so that you can give away even more. We all have a step to take today. Now, I do believe that we do all have a responsibility to financially support the work of the local church. My wife and I believe that the kingdom work being done here in and through the Crossing Church is worth investing in. So for my wife and I, we've set up automatic weekly giving so that we're not tempted to give less or to stop giving when we feel the financial pressure. And you too, you can go to our website and you can set that giving up for yourself should God be calling you to do so. Here's the thing. If you're listening and you know that God is calling you to start giving, my advice is to not put it off until later. Because if you do, you usually end up not doing it at all, and then nothing is going to change in your life. And I know this because for my wife and I, we used to always put off giving until later, right? You know, for whenever we'd finally have that extra money. Well, wouldn't you know it? We never seemed to have any extra. See, we lived many of our early years of marriage with this constant financial stress and anxiety because no matter how much money we made or how much stuff we had, we just kind of kept investing in this earthly treasure and there just never seemed to be enough. But then everything changed once we started trusting God and investing our stuff in eternal things. Wouldn't you know, all of a sudden, the financial stress and anxiety that we used to have, it just kind of went away. Because instead, we started experiencing this genuine peace and joy in our hearts. And we finally discovered that no matter how much or how little money and stuff we had, as long as we kept investing our stuff in eternal things like God's kingdom, there was always enough. There will always be enough. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, we love you. We thank you for this challenging message. God, we know that we are rich in earthly treasure, but so much more than that, we want to be rich in faith and in love. Holy Spirit, would you please teach us how to be generous and invest our stuff in eternal things? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.